I wonder how you respond when you see clear injustices. I think we've all seen them. Sometimes we don't always notice them while they're happening. Sometimes when we're in the middle of them, we don't realize that they're happening, and we don't realize that we're actually partaking in them. When injustices are happening, lack of care for those in need, because we are typically so self-absorbed, so worried about what's going on in our lives and what we want to happen and what we expect to be protected and what we expect to be able to accumulate and what we expect to be able to experience, we don't see it. Now, you might see it in a movie and we might get outraged. We might see a movie like The Help, which came out in the last year or two and was an amazing movie, very powerful, or Schindler's List, or a movie I remember very specifically is The Color Purple. That ages me. It was a long time ago. Also, books, by the way. You could read books, too. But you know, guys know I'm about movies as well. And we see those, and we see those injustices. And how do we respond? Often we get outraged and we think, I would never do that. I would not be the person involved. I would not be the person encouraging it. I would not be the person standing aside and doing nothing. But the truth is, it's very easy for us to be deceived, for us not to act in carrying out God's justice and mercy and compassion in the world. Now, there are several ways that we can respond when injustices are happening around us. We can be apathetic. We think, I have mine, I'm going to protect mine. Why do I care about what happens to other people, especially folks who are not like me, or who don't have what I have, or don't speak like I speak, or don't dress like I dress, and don't drive the kind of cars I drive, or wear the kind of clothes that I wear? Why should I care? It's too disconnected. We can be arrogant and judgmental, and that's very common. It's their fault, those people, for not finding the opportunities that I've found or doing the things that I've done to make sure I don't experience that poverty or that injustice. Or we can equivocate and say, I care, but my life is not perfect right now. And I will try to do something when finally, at some point, all those things that I hope for, all those things that I worry about, all those things that I'm working for, all those things that I expect God to give me are done, taken care of, wrapped in a neat package, and handed to me, and I can rest and relax and be sure that I will never want for anything. And at that moment, God, I might put some time, effort, energy, and resources into compassion and justice for you, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once everything is right for me. If that ever happens for you, I really want to talk to you. I want to see what that looks like. Because the miracle of being a follower of Jesus is that he can help us and allow us to be a part of his perfect plan and his eternal work, even in the midst of our own imperfections, our own struggles, and our own needs. What an amazing reality. Because we know we're not perfect. We know that things aren't going to be wrapped up in a perfect package for us. But he still wants to use us as agents of his will on earth. Now, we're continuing our series At the Movies. And in the series, what we are doing is looking at the questions and issues that important movies have been raising in our culture, and the questions and issues that our culture is asking, and looking at those and saying, does Jesus have anything to say to those questions and issues that the great writers and creative minds and media in our culture are raising and asking? Now, our goal is not to lob bombs at the world for asking questions or not thinking exactly like Christians always think. Our job is to help people know that Jesus is relevant to everything, that Jesus is relevant to your every single day, to you personally and to our society and to our culture and to our issues that we face and to our politics and everything else. Jesus is relevant, and not just relevant, but life-giving and healing and redeeming. So today we're going to look at some scenes from the movie Lincoln and the issues that are raised. And then we're going to see what God's word has to say about the issues that they're raising. Now, the movie Lincoln focuses on one major issue. It focuses on the passage of the 13th Amendment, which abolished slavery. Now, before this, Lincoln had made the Emancipation Proclamation, but the Emancipation Proclamation was a wartime act. It was not going to hold up as a constitutional change. It was not going to hold up under the court system. So his desire was to get the 13th Amendment passed, and the only way he could do it was in a certain time frame before the war was over, when there was still pressure on a number of people who did not want to see this happen, and he wanted to get it passed. And he wanted to make sure that slavery was ended once and for all in our country. Now, the hard thing to understand as we look at this is, how could any human being accept that kind of chattel slavery? The brutality, the evil, as humans were just being beaten and destroyed. People argued that they had the right to do that, and some argued that they didn't. But, you know, we often think, well, that's a different time. People didn't think that way. But, you know, there were lots of folks who gave their lives, not just during the middle of the 19th century, but for years and decades, long periods before that, fighting slavery. And we often think it's just an old problem and an old issue, but we know, as we look at the history of humans, that over and over and over again, we have abused each other and misused each other, from the way the Jews were treated in Europe, from the way the Afrikaans treated the South African, the native South Africans in South Africa. Not only that, but P.W. Botha was a Christian and would argue from the Bible why he had the right to do what he was doing as president of South Africa. It was awful. The deception, the lack of understanding, the lack of compassion, and the lack of understanding of the teaching of the Scripture that we are called to compassion and justice. Now, let me say this, because I know that somebody right now, at least a number of you, are going, he's taking this to a political end, isn't he? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not really that concerned about which way you vote. I mean, obviously, following Jesus has an impact on how we think about political power. But honest Christians disagree. But I do care whether you have a heart of compassion for people who are in poverty, who have experienced injustice, who have less than you, even if it's their fault. Because that's what following Jesus calls us to. That matters. So this isn't a political sermon. This is a gospel sermon about being redeemed and changed by the presence of God in our lives, and understanding the grace and mercy that has been showered on us by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, by his resurrection from the dead, by the coming of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and what that should mean for you and I. You know, we live in a fallen world where true north is lost, and people will cling to evil, they will cling to injustice, they will cling to a lack of mercy. Many of us will ignore it and not care, and we will wrap ourselves in a cocoon of comfort and lifestyle and ignoring what's really going on, just so that we can protect what we have and not work to the end that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen to what Zechariah 7, 9 through 10 says. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Now, I remember speaking about justice and social justice in a message a few years ago, and we had some visitors. And we called them. They did turn in a card. And so we do what we always do. If turn in a card, you give us your contact information, you know, we'll follow up and hope you had a good experience, that kind of thing. And they said, we do not believe in social justice. And I just remember thinking, they said, we're Christians, but we don't believe in social justice. Thinking, that's impossible. That is impossible. You cannot read, I know we like to ignore the minor prophets. You cannot read the minor prophets and believe that God is not committed to social justice over and over and over again. One of the reasons that the people of God were exiled was because they ignored the poor, that they ignored the foreigners in their land and treated them terribly and misused their laws to take from them and used injustices to keep them where they were. Now, I'm not saying that this is not a complicated issue and that there's one answer. I don't think there is. What we are called to do is to have a heart of compassion and a desire to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven and to act. And we're going to talk about what that means. People will often say, now, John, are you preaching a social gospel? Let me tell you something. I absolutely believe that we need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved. You need to accept that, experience it, and know it. But there is no possible way that following Jesus does not have social consequences. And if it doesn't, you're not following Jesus. You're following an idea, you're following a religion, you're following something other than Jesus. Because everywhere he went, in his acts of compassion and mercy and the people that he spent time with, the tax collectors and the sinners, the people that he touched, it shook the society to the core. The gospel is social because it affects what we do in the society we live in. And we understand that the society we live in doesn't decide our values and our actions. Following Jesus, if you're going to be an honest, authentic disciple and follower of Christ, decides what happens in our heart, what happens in our thinking, what happens in our decisions. So when we think about the movie Lincoln, we know that he's dealing with this whole issue of how the slaves have been treated and the act and the brutality of slavery and the evil of slavery. So let's look at how he talks about dealing with this issue and responding to it with his cabinet as they're talking about the 13th Amendment.
I felt the war demanded it. My oath demanded it. I felt right with myself, and I hoped it was legal to do it. I'm hoping still. 2 years ago, I proclaimed these people emancipated, then, thenceforward, and forever free. When I say the courts decide, I had no authority to do it. They might well decide that. Say there's no amendment abolishing slavery. Say it's after the war, and I can no longer use my war powers to just ignore the court's decisions like I sometimes felt I had to do. Might those people I freed be ordered back into slavery? That's why I'd like to get the 13th Amendment through the House and on its way to ratification by the states, wrap the whole slavery thing up forever and aye as soon as I'm able. Now, end of this month. And I'd like you to stand behind me, like my cabinet's most always done.
You know, when we desire to see God's goodness done in the world, it's important that we take steps to do it. And I love that attitude of Lincoln and the way they play it in this movie. Daniel Day-Lewis, by the way, is amazing in this movie. And he says, I want to do it now. I want to do it now. The time is now. And that's true of any way that we are ever going to follow Jesus. It's not when everything's worked out. It's not when everything's figured out. It's now. Amos 5:24 says this, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Justice roll on like a river. And you get the idea that as Amos is speaking the prophetic word of God, that he sees the truth and justice and compassion and the righteousness of God rolling through our lives and rolling through our societies and rolling through the way we treat people. And it's never stopping, not dammed up, not controlled by whether we open the levees or not, but continuing on, flowing in the now, full and complete. You know, when Amos is writing to a spiritual rot that has happened in the people of God. They worship with instruments and harps and singing. They bring sacrifices and they talk all the right words and say all the right prayers. And Amos says, God says to you, I reject them because you have ignored the poor and the needy and the foreign in your land. We have a tendency to put everything off. But Jesus is calling us to act in the now. Don't wait. Don't allow your heart to be calcified. You know, the more we ignore doing acts of compassion and love, the less likely we are to do it. The longer we put it off, the less likely we are to open our heart to understanding what God wants. See, Jesus redeems us so that we can live a life of love and purpose in the world. Jesus redeems us so that we can live a life of love and purpose in the world. You know, as Lincoln is speaking to the politicians, there's always an issue going on because politicians love later. They love later. That's one of their favorite phrases, later, when this works out, when that works out. And they know that if everything is later and all they have is the promise or the hope or the work that they've done, then they're never going to be held accountable for the decisions that they make. Their position and their power are going to be protected. All they really have to do is make people think that they're working towards something, because they know they're not going to be held accountable for accomplishing something. So they're always dealing with the reality that what the politicians really want to do is protect their place and protect their power. That's what power does to people. That's what most happens to most people when they get too much power. They do anything to protect it. So he's dealing with these politicians. But what would it be like if we lived out a life with the kind of urgency that we saw in that clip? Not panicky urgency, but a sense that now is the time to move. Now is the time to act in everything that Jesus calls us to do. If you ask Jesus every day, what is your purpose in my life now? What is your purpose in my life today? What do you want me to do now? How can I serve your purpose now? You can ask that question sitting in your chair right this second. You can ask that question when you walk out of here and go into the lobby. You can ask that question when you're driving home and when you're sitting at lunch and when you're at home with your family this afternoon or when you're going to a Memorial Day cookout tomorrow. Whatever you might be doing, you can ask that question. What is your purpose for me now? And when you're doing that, it's going to allow you to begin to see the world with the wisdom and filter of God's eyes, not just our own. Then you're going to see opportunities to share your faith and be careful not to enter into unrighteous things and also opportunities for love and compassion to allow your heart to be changed and moved the way that God's is when he sees these things. You know, Robert Pierce was the founder of World Vision. He had been a missionary with Youth for Christ in China, and he'd done a number of crusades. And this young missionary teacher walked up to him with this little girl who had been beaten and thrown out in the streets by her family because she came to Christ. And the missionary teacher looked at him and said, I want to know what you're going to do about this. And Robert Pierce pulled out $5, the last $5 he had, and gave it to the teacher and said, take care of her, and I will send you this every month. Now, this was the early 20th century, so $5 could do it 1 month for 1 month in this period of time in this area. And then Pierce started to notice widespread hunger everywhere he went. His eyes had been opened, and he founded World Vision. And he wrote in the leaf of his Bible, as he was traveling the world seeing these things, this is the prayer he wrote, and I've shared this before. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. He did not wait to do something. He acted with the time and resources he had. You know, I remember when we first got a call from Family Promise Homeless Ministry in Delaware, and she was describing everything that was going on and what they were doing, and I just thought immediately, I said, this is exactly what we should be involved with. I said, yes, we want to do it. Now, I didn't sign us up because I had to talk to our council, and we had to have a team who was going to run things. And we went to our council, and this was actually a tough time in the life of our church, and we were being asked to give time and resources and energy to this. And our council said, let's do it. And people stepped up. Jennifer, my wife, Amy Holbrook, the Herring Kays, and a number of others went and met with the Family Promise people, and they came out so excited about the opportunity of hosting homeless families here and loving the way that Family Promise does it with education and training and accountability and getting the kids to school and everything that is involved with that and expecting people to follow certain rules. And then we get to be there, and we get to share meals with the folks who are staying in our church, and we get to watch movies with them and talk to them, and there's an engagement. It was perfect. And the time to act was then. And our facility team came in, and they built things and fixed things up, and so many people jumped in and did it in the moment. And now we have Family Promise, and when they come here, we have people who sign up and are involved and do it, because the time to act is now. And that's what we have to do, is respond when God gives us the opportunity. Not equivocate, not run away, but to say, we have the resources, we have the place. There are homeless families. Let's do something. Now, another great conversation that happens in this movie, Lincoln, is between Lincoln and Thaddeus Stevens. Thaddeus Stevens is a great character in history and in this movie. He was a representative from Pennsylvania, and he had fought to end slavery for decades. And he was a dangerous guy because he not only believed that the slave should be freed, but he believed in the total and complete equality of races. An absolute radical idea during this period. Let's look at this conversation.
I admire your zeal, Mr. Stevens, and I have tried to profit from the example of it. If I'd listened to you, I'd have declared every slave free the minute the first shell struck Fort Sumter. Then the border states would have gone over to the Confederacy, the war would have been lost, and the Union along with it. And instead of abolishing slavery, as we hope to do in 2 weeks, we'd be watching helpless as infants as it spread from the American South into South America.
Oh, how you have longed to say that to me. You claim you trust him, but you know what the people are. You know that the inner compass that should direct the soul toward justice has ossified in white men and women, north and south, unto utter uselessness through tolerating the evil of slavery. White people cannot bear the thought of sharing this country's infinite abundance with Negroes.
A compass I learned when I was surveying. It'll point you true north from where you're standing, but it's got no advice about the swamps, deserts, and chasms that you'll encounter along the way. If in pursuit of your destination you plunge ahead heedless of obstacles and achieve nothing more than to sink in a swamp, what's the use of knowing true north?
I think that's a very powerful idea. What is true north? What's our compass saying? Thaddeus Stevens had it right. He said we had lost our moral and spiritual compass in the world, and it's easy to lose our true north. He was convinced that people's compass had been corrupted, and he isn't willing to compromise on that. One of the things he says in there is, as he's talking to Lincoln, Lincoln's talking about the people, and he says, I don't care what the people think. I don't want to follow them. Do you see what they're doing? Let's lead. I remember a few years ago, we got involved with a UN program that helped some of the Somali refugee families that had flooded into Columbus. And we were giving them utensils and blankets and bedding and things they needed to make. And there's a family that's not in our church now, okay, nobody here, that was in our church at the time. And they came to me and they said, listen, we have some experience with them. All those people are drug dealers. We don't think the church should be helping them. I don't like anything that the UN does. Now, I'm sure that there are bad people that have come over. Many of them don't see a way to make it. But I'm telling you, I can tell you, too, I don't agree with everything the UN does. I agree with that. But if somebody comes to me and they says there is a family moving in with children that does not have jackets and does not have blankets and does not have a way to cook food, I'm not going to go and do a background check on them and find out if they've ever done anything wrong in their life or if they're likely to. You know what we're going to do? We're going to bring them blankets and jackets. Because that's not the issue. Guess what? When Jesus showed mercy and compassion on you and forgiveness, he didn't go, is that person ever going to take advantage of this? No, he did not. Because guess what the answer was? You absolutely will. Do people misuse help and compassion that they're given? You bet they do. But that doesn't change our call to do it. Have you ever misused Jesus' help and compassion and mercy for you? You bet you have. That does not change his willingness to pursue and love you. Now, I'm not talking about doing foolish things. I'm not talking about handing a $100 bill to a drug addict. But I have taken people to the grocery store and bought them food. You know, there's some great stories for True North that speak to us. Modern day prophets who challenge us in this area. And what I'm saying for us as a church and for us as people is we need to have the heart of God. It's easy for us where we live, how most of us live, to really not have compassion on people who find themselves in awful situations. To really have no interest and to believe that our job is to protect everything we have. Now, I'm not saying to do anything foolish with the resources God has given you. My first concern and the first thing that has to happen is that our heart is broken by the things that break the heart of God. Then we can act in wisdom and responsibility and understanding. But if our heart is calcified and cold and closed and arrogant and judgmental and apathetic, then we're not going to do anything. And we're not going to be part of doing God's work in the world. We're not going to understand the glory of justice rolled down. Some great folks who speak about this. John M. Perkins is really good. I want to warn you, there are a couple of John Perkins out there if you go Google it. So this is John M. Perkins, Mendenhall, Mississippi, believes in Christian communities. He set up a group in Mendenhall, Mississippi with training, education, help with low-cost housing. And he believes that by following Jesus and coming together in communities and making huge differences in the communities that we live in, that we can change them from the bottom up and from the inside out. Now, you might argue it's true or it's not true. He's had some success. I don't know. But I can tell you this. He has been a prophetic voice and he has acted and given up much of his life to make sure that the communities that he has lived in, both in California and Mississippi, have experienced that. The Christian community committed to caring for the community they live in. He wrote a great book called Let Justice Roll Down. Let justice roll down. You can write that down. I would encourage you to pick it up. He says this, the most creative long-term solutions to the problems of the poor are coming from grassroots and church-based efforts, people who see themselves as the replacement, the agents for Jesus here on earth. Another person is Francis Chan, who a lot of you probably heard. He's the, sort of the modern-day prophet for us in this area. You know, Chan left his church not too long ago and downsized his life, moved to inner city San Francisco, and they make sure that they take in always, whenever they have an extra bed, they always have it filled with someone in need. He gives away 90% of his income. He's a reverse tither, gives away 90, keeps 10. And he's made now, in all of his book royalties, he's made over $2 million. He's given that away. And most of it is gone to stop sex slave trafficking in foreign countries. Now, there's somebody who's acting and living. Now, we may not be called to do what they're doing. But we are certainly called to have a heart of justice, compassion, and love in our community. And when we send teams to the orphanage in Brazil and to the orphanage in Mexico, and we go to the Common Ground Free Store in Delaware, and we host the Family Promise Homeless Ministry here, I want to encourage you to get involved. Come in. Get out of your comfort zone. Act in the now. There are so many examples. And as we see those examples, what we want to make sure is let's find true north and do everything we can to follow Jesus now. Let's find true north and do everything we can to follow Jesus now. Let me pray for us. Father, we just